Hey y'all, my name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor at Emmanuel in Hooksett. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast. Our goal is to be a blessing to everyone who listens as you continue on your journey of faith. It's also our hope that you'll be encouraged to find a church to belong to so you can plug into that congregation and bless others with the gifts and experiences that God has entrusted you with. Well, I hope this podcast is a blessing to you and encourages you to get out there and be the blessing. God bless.
I want you to turn in your Bibles. We have the Bible app. This is up on the app, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." This is a prophecy made about 400 or so years before the birth and ministry of Jesus Christ, that he would have a forerunner, someone that was preparing the way for the Lord. And we see that fulfilled in John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He," John, "was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light." He was the forerunner of Jesus. His coming was foretold in Malachi 400 years before he was born. And John's birth was a miraculous birth. It wasn't an immaculate conception like Jesus' birth, but it was a miracle nonetheless. His mother had been barren for all of her life, and God had decreed that they would have a child. And that child would be named John, and he would be the forerunner for the Christ, for the Messiah. In fact, he was in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary came to meet her. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the cousin to Elizabeth, and so John is Jesus' cousin. How cool is that? John was the cousin of Jesus. Well, when Mary approached Elizabeth, Elizabeth felt the little baby leap in her womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit. That tells me something about pre-birth life, doesn't it? What does that tell us? I know I've been saying this for a while, but that should explain to us the framework of the Bible where abortion is concerned. Is it a life? That had been the huge question for many, 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 many years until science caught up to Scripture and they could no longer deny that it was indeed a life in the womb. And that's when it went from "it's not a life, it's just a glob of cells" to "it's women's rights." You know, the argument didn't used to be women's rights. It used to be, "it's not a life, it doesn't matter." Well, now it's women's rights. And I wrote a blog post one day, and the blog post said, "What about the woman in the womb?" Yes. What if the child in the womb is a girl? Doesn't she have rights? I mean, I know we don't really care much about men in this country anymore, but doesn't a girl baby have rights? She's a girl. Women's rights. But no, they deny that. And so we lay the framework of the Scripture over our own opinions and over the positions of our politics. Folks, you cannot and you should not separate your Christianity from your life. The two are one in the same. You are either a Christian or you are not, and you either walk in the way of the Lord or you do not. But you can't have both ways, right? So we need to break our opinions on the Scripture, not change the Scripture to suit our opinions. Amen? Well, this is a prophecy, again, 400 years or so before Jesus came. And this prophecy shows us what? The Bible is? Now, come on. The Bible is? The Bible is? Do you believe it? Is it settled? Is it the word of the living God? Is it inerrant in all that it speaks of? That means without error. Is it absolute truth? You don't sound convinced. Is it absolute truth? Yes. Has prophecy been fulfilled? Yes. Folks, that is what should give us the confidence that this book is more than just a book. It's a supernatural collection of books and letters that reveals to us the nature and character of our creation and also reveals to us our Creator come to earth in human form as a full man dying on the cross for our sin. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know Jesus. We would know of him because Josephus wrote of Jesus. We would know about him, but we wouldn't know him. We wouldn't understand what he has done for us without the Holy Scriptures. Learn to discern. Let's continue with this installment of our series on Learn to Discern. Turn in your Bibles to 2 John. There's only one chapter. 2 John chapter 1, verse number 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ, or confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This is another illustration, another example of where the Scripture is not apologetic in its stance that Jesus is God. Amen. Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. He's referred to as the second person of the Trinity. God is one God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And here he said that we have both the Father and the Son. Folks, that's so important. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I want to make something clear here. When he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, there's an important meaning to that word, transgress. And what was happening is you had these false preachers and these false teachers. And they were making more of the Bible than there was there. They were adding to the Scriptures. They were saying, in order to be saved, you got to trust in Jesus and do good works. That's what they were saying. Trust in Jesus and do good. The good works that they were talking about in many cases was circumcision. Or in some cases, they denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. And you'll see that today, that Jesus is symbolic, that Jesus is in every man. I've seen a poster not long ago. Well, actually, I'm getting old now, so many years ago. And some of y'all know what I'm going to say. On this poster, there was a black Jesus. There was a Hawaiian Jesus. There was an Indian Jesus. There was a white Jesus. There was an Oriental Jesus, right? And what they were saying, oh, Jesus is for everybody. But let me be very clear. Jesus was a literal human being, and he lived in Israel. 2,000 years ago, he had dust on his feet and on his tongue. He had a stone for a pillow, and he preached to the masses, repent. He was a real human being, and he still is, and he is up in heaven as a human being with his Father. Jesus still wears his flesh. Man, that's good stuff, but there are people that don't believe it, and they'll transgress the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Transgress means to go beyond. So God has established laws, thou shalt not kill. And you transgress the law when you go beyond that law and you decide that you can kill. Murder, right? The transgression here is they go beyond the simplicity of the doctrine of Christ and they add to it things that they ought not to add to it, as in Galatians, they were adding things to Jesus Christ and the simplicity of Christ, right? Or they will add to it and say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, but that he was a great idea. Okay, you follow? And what does the apostle teaches us? If anyone comes to you and does not bring the true gospel, do not receive him, reject him. Now let's go on to Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Remember that word, persuasive. If you have your Bibles, this would be a great opportunity for you to circle words, to underline scripture. If you have the Bible app and you're signed in, this is a perfect place to underline that word, add a note, add. Folks, you need to know your Bibles. They need to be real to you. Man, what a gift you could give your children or to somebody else that's struggling if you have a Bible that's all marked up. And you want it to be a blessing to you. And they take your Bible and they can see all those highlights and all those notes. And it's a wonderful blessing to pass on. So mark it up. He said, what? With persuasive words. Now, you think the devil comes to you with a halting tongue? You think the devil comes to you stammering and stuttering? Folks, the devil is probably one of the greatest public speakers that's ever walked the face of this earth. And the devil is persuasive. He's persuasive. And he will wreck your faith if he can. He will take you out of the battle if he can. So be careful who and what you listen to. So for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, Paul is saying, rejoicing to see your good order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Now underline that word walk. Circle that word walk. And circle the words in him. You are going to walk in Christ. That means every single day you are going to have communication with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to be in his Bible, in the book that the Holy Spirit wrote for you. You are going to be in constant communication with Jesus. You're going to walk in Christ. It's an action. You're walking in Jesus. How many of us prayed this morning? How many of us confessed our sin this morning? How many of us did this? How many of us asked that the Holy Spirit would fill us this morning? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Did you know that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a promise from God, is a gift and a command from God? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. And so if you're walking around and you're not praying that God has filled you with the Holy Spirit and recognizing by faith that he is indeed filling you, then you're in disobedience to God and you're not walking in Christ. Oh, that preaches. I know. It's awesome. Not even in my notes. Rooted, now circle, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. What is to be our foundation? Rooted and built up in him. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, as I mentioned a moment ago, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, the body of Christ, in him dwells God. He is all God and all man. And you, listen, church, if you're a Christian today, that is to say, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are complete in him. I think back to one of the first times I read this. It's highlighted in my old Thompson Chain Bible. I'm complete in him. I never felt complete. I always felt like I had to do more and be better and get better and do more and be better, and I could never measure up, and it wasn't good enough, and I was never good enough. And then I read this scripture and it says I'm complete in Jesus. Can I get a hallelujah for that? You, if you're a Christian, are complete in Christ. Nothing else needs to be done. Amen. Yeah, come on, buddy. Let the little children come unto me, Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So, rooted and built up in the faith. We want to learn to discern. First of all, we got to make sure that we are rooted, built up, and established in our faith. Are you a Sunday morning Christian? I mean, that's a good question. There's a lot of Sunday morning Christians that go to church, and that's it. My friends, your roots don't go deep if that's all the spirituality you have is that you come to church on Sunday morning. Remember, we walk in Him. Coming to church on Sunday morning is not walking in Jesus. It's an act of obedience. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, we should encourage each other to good works and good deeds. We are commanded to gather. We are commanded not to forsake the assembly. That's a great first step in walking with Jesus, but if that's all you're doing, you got shallow little roots. Just shallow. What's the tree that has shallow little roots that always falls over in storms? Pine trees? Evergreens? Pine trees? Like the ones beside the parsonage over there? They're like 3,000 feet tall. And they sway. That's what you're like. That's what you're like. You got a Sunday morning Christianity, your roots are shallow. And the storms of life will come, and the persuasive words will come, and the devil and the demons will come, and they will whisper in your ear things that you should not believe, and things that really you know are not true, but you got a shallow faith. You got a shallow faith. He says, man, be rooted, built up, walk in Him. Jesus should be a part of your everyday life, a part of your everyday conversations with your family. He should be everything to you. Now, I said all of that to quickly go to this. Deconstruction. It's a buzzword today. Anyone ever heard deconstruction, Christianity deconstruction? I see a couple of hands. Anybody else? They think they're a big deal right now. And the goal of deconstruction is to overthrow the faith of some. The goal of deconstruction is to destroy your faith by asking questions. Did you know there are foolish questions? Somebody has said, there are no dumb questions. And the Bible would disagree with that. There are questions that are designed to create strife. And there are questions that are designed, by design, to destroy faith. You follow? Now, I want you to make sure this morning that you know for absolute certain that you are a child of God. Man, you need to have your roots set on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you don't, teenagers, young adults, listen, man, the enemy has nothing for you. He will overthrow what little faith you have and drag you far, far from God. And there is nothing good in the darkness. But glory to God, I believe that the seed of faith that's planted in our kids, I believe it's still there. And if you have kids that have wandered far from God, listen, man, I would pray that you would pray for somebody, God would send somebody to water those seeds. But deconstructionism, hot button issue for the church. The typical deconstructionist has been influenced by many of the things that we talked about last week concerning the emerging church. The influence of demons. Do you believe in demons today? I had it out with a demon last night. I called on the name of the Lord to drive him out. Man, it was pretty cool. It was a good time. I got chills. The Lord said to his disciples when they were trying to cast out a demon and they couldn't, he come down and he's like, get out of here. And they're like, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? And he said, these come not out but by fasting and prayer. Some of you all need to fast over some of the demons in your life that are abusing you and oppressing you. Well, anyways, these folks, they listen to the demons instead of rejecting the demons. They listen to the false teachers instead of rejecting the false teachers. These deconstructionists will listen to the culture instead of the Creator. This is what they'll do. They'll listen to science, so-called, as Paul says, falsely so-called, instead of the Savior. This is what happens. Something very persuasive, as Colossians said, has grabbed their attention, grabbed their ear, and so they start listening. And that's the first step down. They start listening to this. The deception comes when the people see that the church might be doing some things wrong. And I mentioned this a while ago. Every church has things that it needs to change from time to time. Our church got lost in legalism for a while. And we had to make adjustments within our church. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite preachers, he planted his church, and 10 years later, the church that he'd planted had lost its way into corporatism, business church. And he had to, and he was the pastor, he had to redirect his church to being a body more than a business. In fact, he had to fire one of his guys because he just would not bow the knee to the direction the Lord Jesus Christ wanted him to go. Folks, we listen to the wrong teachers. And sometimes our churches need adjustments, but what happens is it moves on from the things that need to be adjusted to actual biblical truth. So when I began my journey here, I remember being up in my office, and I understood that some of these standards that we had were extra biblical that needed to be changed. Right? And it scared me. Has that ever scared you? When some of the things you thought you knew, you didn't know anymore? Well, I sat at my desk upstairs, and I thought, you ready? This is what I thought. I don't know much, but I know this, that the Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is truth. The problem with a deconstructionist is they don't just deconstruct things that may not be the best. They deconstruct things that are the best. It may start out with a good intention. Well, it soon descends into bad intentions. They see things in the church that might actually be wrong. Legalism, as an example. But then they see things in the church that the culture says is wrong, but the Scripture says is right. Things such as abortion, gender issues, sexuality, you name it. They see things that the culture accepts and deems to be moral, and so they look at the church and they say, well, this church needs to change. This church is immoral because it stands on the truth of Scripture. And so therefore the Scriptures are immoral. Sounds a lot like the emerging church, doesn't it, that we taught on last week? Everybody thinks they have something new. So I want to read to you a quote from Alyssa Childers. I think she wrote this for Together for the Gospel website. Deconstructionists may even say they are simply rejecting cultural beliefs that have become entangled with Christianity. But these cultural beliefs, in quotations, often include doctrines like penal substitutionary atonement, the vicarious death of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. They reject biblical marriage, but deconstructionists do not regard Scripture as being the final authority for morality and theology. They appeal primarily to science, to culture, to psychology, to sociology, and to history as their authority. Particularly sociology, culture. What is right is whatever the culture, the society deems is right. And the problem with that is majority is not always right. The crowd, as we mentioned last week, cried, "Crucify him." Was the crowd right? Was he worthy of crucifixion? Of course not. All he did was heal the sick and raise the dead and give sight to the blind and heal the lame. What was he crucified for? Of which of these miracles was he crucified for? But not only that, what about Nazi Germany? Was the majority right there? Was the authority right there? Was science right there that the Jews are less human than those who are not Jewish? I would say the majority of Hamas, meaning 100%, would love to see the Jews killed from the river to the sea. Have you ever heard that chant in one of these idiotic Free Palestine protests? Lord, forgive me for saying that. No. I believe God is pro-Israel. And Hamas wants to drive Israel from the river to the sea. What do you think that means, from the river to the sea? They want no Israel, church. They want no peace. And that's their majority. Their majority is right. What if the whole world decided that the Jews no longer belonged in their ancestral home, the promised land that God had given to them, Israel? What if the whole world said that? Should we go along with it? What if the whole world said that Jews are subhuman, that the Zionists are pulling the strings of all of the world? Have you heard that conspiracy? Would you follow that? What if all the world said that, well, in fact, the majority said that slavery is moral? Would you believe that? There are demons with persuasive words. And if we're not rooted, built up, and established in the faith, the very possibility of us failing is absolute reality. The majority was wrong, we mentioned this last week, in Salem, Massachusetts, and the surrounding communities. There was mass hysteria. Was the majority right when they hung these women, when they burned these women for witches? Was the majority right then? Of course not. But the majority said we should do this. The Bible tells us, he warns us not to fall for fables, endless genealogy, idle babbling, vain discussions, disputes over secondary doctrines and unnecessary ideas, profane, irreligious, scornful, and disdainful talk. I shared a story when I spoke to someone, and they were deconstructing their faith, and they were trying, in a sense, to convince me that they were right in their thinking and that they actually wanted to understand more. But by about the third hour, I'm a little slow. It took me a little while to pick on the disdain that they had for the Word of God. They valued everything else but the Word of God. Christians, let me tell you something. You and I, if we truly believe that the Bible is trustworthy, that is true, you and I are in the minority in this country and in the world. I mean, people that truly believe in Jesus and truly hold to the Scriptures. I don't mean churches. There are churches that still have Christian emblazoned somewhere upon them, but that have abandoned the Word of God. They've tossed out the Word of God, and they've embraced the culture, and their authority is the culture, not the Creator. You follow? And so when you look at statistics, oh, 80% of the country is Christian, don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? You can't be a Christian and say Jesus is one way to heaven and that there's other ways and many ways and all these religions lead to the same place. It is Christ alone that saves our eternal soul. It is the Creator's planet, and so it is the Creator's plan. And we don't have a right to alter his plan. This is how it is. Unholy and without understanding. So what should we do when we begin to recognize these questions, when we begin to see bitter roots in our lives that these questions and these teachings appeal to? They appeal to our base nature. They appeal to our fallen flesh. What shall we do with these things? We briefly mentioned it last week. Remove yourself from the situation, or remove the situation from yourself. And there are times when you're going to have to call out demons that are in your life, and you're going to have to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no place here, you have no authority here, be gone. Lord Jesus, please take care of them, because they're bigger than me. Let me tell you something, demons are bigger than you. When I was in school, if a bully wanted to come and pick on me, all I had to do, when Randy was around and not causing me trouble, was appeal to my big brother. And my big brother would beat the people to death. I mean, not death, but he'd be happy to fight them. He enjoyed fighting. It was one of the things he just liked to do. He'd walk around town picking fights in Derry, New Hampshire. He'd say, I heard what you said about my brother. What? I didn't say anything about your brother. Well, I heard you did. Let's go. Boom. And that also caused me trouble because they didn't say anything about his brother. Thanks for that, bro. I don't have bitter roots. Those are gone. Reject foolish questions and disputes. Questions that are designed to cause doubt, create strife, convince people to follow them and their doctrine without church approval and authority. It is a church that is a pillar and ground of truth. 2 Timothy 2:23 says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife, and a servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle, all apt to teach, patient with humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth and they may come to their senses. There are Christians that have lost their senses, and they need to have demonic oppression lifted from them, and they need to have stubbornness and pride removed from them. Be careful, that's not you. I need to be careful, it's not me. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, don't give heed, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. That is to say, building up your faith in the faith. 4:7 says this, reject profane, irreligious, disdainful teaching. Reject profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Reject it. Don't entertain it. Don't turn it around in your mind. Don't think you're smarter than the demons. They've been at this a lot longer than you have. That's why you must appeal to the power and the person of Jesus Christ when dealing with it. He is the power, not you and not me. From such withdraw yourself, avoiding profane and idle babblings. Do not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Church, there's something we must do when we discern these things are not following the framework of the Word of God. We must avoid them. We must reject them. We must remove them or ourselves from them. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so we've learned how to discern, hopefully, through this series, by using the framework of the Word of the living God. God's word was not written 2 to 4,000 years ago for people 2 to 4,000 years ago. God's word is an eternal thing. What he wrote for the Israelites, he wrote to us. And we need to bridge the gap so that we can understand what the principle he was teaching them should be for us. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, he's speaking to us. Remember his high priestly prayer in John chapter 7, thy word is truth, sanctify them by thy truth. And I don't just pray for these here, God, my Father. I pray for those who are going to believe later. That's us. That's us. So So we certainly look at the cultural and historical meaning of the scriptures, but we must also understand that it is the Holy Spirit that wrote that word for our benefit. God has given us what we need. Listen, it is not your ability to think that gives you discernment and truth. I know people that have gone mad and they think they're the brightest things in the face of the earth. But folks, listen, it is not our minds and our ability that gives us the ability to discern the truth. What is it? The Holy Spirit. Does he indwell Christians, believers? Yes. What else is it? What is it? What is it? The Bible? You mean God gave us a book written that we can look at in black and white and in red and white so that we can discern without having to use our own vast intellect? You mean the Bible can guide and direct our minds and our thoughts? You mean our fallen nature, the mind, the brain, the body is fallen? And the only way it can be redeemed is through the Holy Spirit and the Word of the living God? Folks, we have something special. The Bible's not just a book. This is the Word of God, and it gives us all that we need to discern what is true and what is false. So listen, man, hold on to your Bibles. Believe your Bibles. In the Word of God, we have the character of God revealed, and we should recognize that the enemy hates the character and the nature of God. What is the character and nature of God? He is righteous, morally absolute. He is holy without compromise. Absence of evil, presence of love. Holiness without love and mercy is not whole. He is, in fact, love unparalleled. He delights in doing good, and he is justice, and this is why Jesus had to die. He delights in mercy. His nature is long-suffering. His nature is truth. His nature is kindness. A bruised reed he shall not break. This is the nature of God. Have you ever felt like a bruised wheat reed? So broken, so wounded, so tired, so weary? If that's you and you're a Christian, come to Jesus, man. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Is that only to the good Christians, or is that to all Christians? It's all of us. And if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that you have the gift of salvation, today is the day of your salvation. Do not put it off, my friend. You can come to Jesus as Carol did, and you can lay it all down at his feet, and you can receive a love from God like you've never experienced in your life. Man, we need that love today. God is good. God is good.
Hey, all, thanks for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to know more, please go to our website, emmanuelhooksit.com, where you'll find helpful links and resources, and where you can contact us directly. That web address again is emmanuelhooksit.com. Bless God, get out there, and be the blessing.